Along with somebody's great if you get along with them all the time. Some people are easy to get along with, like me, and some people are hard to get along with, like Michael. No, I'm just kidding. But you know how it is. Some people are easier to get along with than others. And so we've talked about some of those difficult relationships to relate to each other, right? So like in correcting each other, the first couple verses of 1 Timothy 5, we looked at how to correct each other because there are going to be times when we need correction from each other. And we found out that there's an art to that, but there's also a heart to that. And then the last 3 weeks, we've talked about helping the needy, dealing with needy people. And depending on how you are built and your personality, you may struggle with having compassion, or you may struggle with giving tough love and saying, I can't help you. These are some things that you need to do for yourself, or you need to be reconciled with your family. So we looked at those widows, and Paul is instructing the church at Ephesus and instructing Timothy on how to deal with people who are needy. We learned a lot from that. And today we're going to go to another relationship that can be tough to get along with, and that's elders, right? And I don't mean like old people. I mean like elders, pastors, leaders of churches. Because if you've ever been in a place, and we all have, in a place where you have an authority, it's difficult to relate to that authority. Sometimes it's tough to follow that person. It's tough to have a good, working, functional relationship with them. Maybe you've got a boss, and your boss has had to get on to you because you haven't filled out your TPS reports. And if you've seen the movie Office Space, you know what I'm talking about. Or maybe it's with your husband, or maybe it's with your parents. And so leaders are sometimes difficult people to have the right relationship with. And so God gives us some instruction on how to do that. And specifically, he's talking about church leaders. So we're going to talk about church leaders today. This is wholly transferable to every area of leadership. Authority is basically the same, right? So God has ordained government authority. And so there are government officials who he has told us that we are to obey and we're to submit to them. And that's tough when you don't agree with them, or even when you know that they're wrong about some things. Parents can be difficult. Husbands can be difficult. Bosses can be difficult. I saw some people nodding. You don't have to nod on the husband because you're really going to nod on this one. It can be difficult to get along with pastors, to church leaders. And if you've never experienced that, well, just hold on. Because I promise, I'm an equal opportunity offender. And at some point, I'll do something that hurts your feelings or that makes you unhappy. I can guarantee it. It will happen. Believe it or not, I'm not perfect. Just ask Stacy. She can tell you, right? And the more you're around me, the more you'll see how that is true. And I'm bound to mess up. And even if I'm not in the wrong, there's going to be times when there's conflict. That's just the way families work. That's the way churches work. And so maintaining that right relationship is the key of what he's talking about in this part of 1 Timothy 5. So grab your Bible. Let's look at a couple verses together. And the bottom line, let me give you the bottom line. It's up on the screen. It's this: elders should receive high levels of honor, trust, and discipline. Maybe one of those is different than what you're thinking, so it'll be fun getting into it today. All right, so 1 Timothy chapter 5, we're going to start in verse 16. Verse 17. Let me just read verse 17 and 18 and get you to look at your first point. Your first point there is elders should be honored. And so as we read verse 17 and 18, consider what he says about elders being honored. He says, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward." So first, let's start off with this whole idea of elders, right? When he talks about elders, he's not talking about elderly people. That is the title that God gives to pastors. There are three main titles that he gives to the church leadership, that office of leadership in the church. And they are bishop, elder, and pastor. Those three terms are used interchangeably, even in the same passage. In Titus chapter 1, it uses the word elder and bishop, and it just swaps them around when he's talking about them. We've seen in 1 Peter chapter 5 that he uses the idea of pastor or shepherd to be interchanged with this word elder. Elder is actually the most common of those three. The name that is used most often to refer to what we call pastors is elder. In fact, the word pastors, as it relates to churches, is only used once in the New Testament. And so the more common use is the word elder. And it implies not necessarily an age, because Timothy is a young man, but it implies a spiritual maturity. And if you'll notice, he says, let the elders, plural. That would be consistent. And all the churches had multiple elders, multiple pastors. And you may come from a church background where there was just one pastor. Sometimes that's necessary because you haven't trained somebody up who's at that level. But that needs to be quickly remedied, because God didn't intend for it just to be a one-man show. He intended there to be, the technical term is plurality of pastors, or plurality of elders. That's what he wants. And if you check the church at Jerusalem in Acts 11:30, it would show you that the church at Jerusalem had multiple elders in that one church. The church at Ephesus, where he's writing to here, he says elders, but also Paul in Acts chapter 20 and verse 17 says the elders at the church of Ephesus. And then in Acts 14:23, when Paul goes around these young churches that he just started, he keeps ordaining. He says he ordains elders, plural, in every city, singular. So pastors, there should be multiple pastors or elders. That's what they are, though. And he says elders should be honored. What does that mean? Remember when we talked about honoring the widow? I mean, what does that mean? You have a special parking space for the pastor out there. This is pastor parking space. And when he walks in, everybody stands in silence or something. Is that what that means? No. He clarifies it in verse 18 that we read, in case you didn't get it in 17. But he says it by quoting scripture. And he says, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. So, you know what I'm kind of like? I'm like an ox. It's kind of strange, right? He says, don't muzzle the ox that treads out the corn. So that would be dishonoring if you did that. But it's still a little ambiguous. Like, what are you talking about? Well, keep your finger here in 1 Timothy and flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. It's just a few books to the left, maybe 50 pages, something like that. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Because Paul quotes this same verse. This verse, by the way, is Deuteronomy 25:4. He's quoting the Old Testament law. And God says, don't muzzle the ox that treads out the corn. Well, that's kind of a weird law to have. But he explains it in chapter 9. Look at verse 9, 1 Corinthians 9:9. It says, for it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the ox, the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Is God really concerned about oxen? I mean, is that, let's make a law protecting the oxen? Or saith it he altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written. That he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of this hope. And the context in which this whole chapter is about paying their pastors. And Paul says, you know, Barnabas, we didn't take any money from you, but you ought to pay the pastors that you have now. And that's what God wanted when he wrote Deuteronomy 25:4. He didn't write it for oxen. He wrote it for us to know how to treat those people who are laboring in the field. By the way, for you guys who are studying the Bible, we talk about types and pictures. So if when you read the Old Testament and you read about oxes, oxes. I don't think that's the correct plurality there. Oxen, many much oxen. So when you read about oxen, it's a picture, a type of the New Testament, the Christian worker, the person who's laboring in the field. That's what the ox did. And actually, the ass, or the donkey, is a picture of the carnal man or the unsaved man. That's why he says, don't ever yoke those two together in the Old Testament. Well, he's giving us a picture. Don't be unequally yoked together. And he explains it even more. You're in 1 Corinthians 9. Look at verse 14. He says, even so hath the Lord ordained or ordered that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. So pastors should live off of their ministry. All right, so it's time for a break and a disclaimer. when we go through this, James is not looking for a pay raise. You guys have honored me well, okay? My family and I, we are completely taken care of, so do not think that's what this is about. But I know this. Someday, you're going to have another pastor than me. I may die. You may move to another church. I may leave this church, move somewhere else and start another church. Whatever happens, I probably will not be your pastor or your only pastor. In fact, I'm not even now. So Michael is the other elder that we have at our church. And so as people grow, we'll ordain more people to be pastors as God calls them into ministry. And so you need to know how you ought to treat them. And what God says is you ought to honor them. Specifically, he says you ought to pay them. Up on the screen, you got Galatians chapter 6 and verse 6. This is what he says. Let him that is taught in the word communicate. And that doesn't just mean verbal. In the context, he's talking about giving. Communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. If you have somebody who's teaching you, you ought to be a blessing to them. You ought to take care of them. And so maybe you're in personal discipleship. You got somebody who's your discipler. And so, man, you ought to just be good to them. Appreciate them. Honor them. You don't have to pay them. But in some way, you ought to take care of them. You ought to be a blessing to them, to reciprocate what you're receiving. And so that's the idea that he gives here. And the verse that he quotes, Deuteronomy 25:4, don't muzzle the ox. And I love the next verse that he gives for a few different reasons. Back in 1 Timothy 5, check out the next quote in verse 18. He says, don't muzzle the ox. That's one of them. And then he says, and here's another piece of scripture for you. The laborer is worthy of his reward. Now, this is interesting. Can I just take a detour? I don't often do detours, but I got to share with you this because it's pretty cool. This verse, the first one was Deuteronomy 25:4. This that he's quoting, the laborer is worthy of his reward. Do you know where that's from? That's from the book of Luke, chapter 10. It's Jesus who says it. Luke, the book of Luke, was written somewhere within 2 years of this book being written, 1 Timothy. Within 2 years, Paul knows what Luke wrote, and he calls it Scripture. You know, there's people today that would have you believe, well, how would you ever know what verse, what books or what letters are supposed to be in the Bible and which ones aren't? I mean, the Gospel of Judas or the Gospel of Thomas or all these other letters that are old documents that they have record of. How do you know what's really in the Bible? And from very, very early on, people knew, the Christians of the first century, even within 2 years, recognized which books were given by inspiration of God. That's pretty cool. That Paul, within 2 years, recognizes Luke's writing, Luke's gospel, as Scripture. Did you know in Peter, it's 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter says that he recognizes Paul's writing as inspired by God. There's this thing called, have you ever heard of this? It's called the Muratorian fragment. There's an Italian named Muratori, and he found a fragment of a document. It was written from one early first or second century Christian to another in a different church. It's not meant to be an exhaustive list of what's inspired, but he's telling them which letters they consider inspired and that they study in their church. This is 150 AD, less than 100 years from the writing of Revelation. So within 100 years, this church recognized every book of the New Testament except for Hebrews, James, and 3 John as inspired by God. That's pretty cool. You don't have to worry, is this really the right books? Man, God just made it clear all the way from the very beginning. There's a Syriac Bible called the Peshitta. And the Peshitta is a listing of different books and letters that they found to be inspired by God. Same time frame, 150 A.D. And within less than 100 years from the writing of Revelation, every book of the New Testament is in there. It's like 2 John, 2 Peter, 2 John, 3 John, and Jude. They recognize them as Scripture. I love that. Okay, detour's over. So you can trust the Word of God, okay? It is so awesome. Lots of people try to distort facts and try to make you think, who knows what's really inspired. God made it very clear very early which ones were. All right, but the idea that he's saying here, the labor is worthy of his reward, goes beyond what they should do as far as paying their pastors, but he's saying why they should do it, that they're worthy of it. It talks about how we view them. Sometimes people think paying a pastor is kind of like charity. Or, it's just, maybe they give out an obligation. Well, poor guy, I guess we should take care of him. But he says he wants you to see them as worthy. That what they do is meaningful. What they do is valuable. That's what he's saying. A pastor, when he gets paid, it's not a gift. He's earned it. He's the laborer in the field. And so that's what he's communicating. When you honor pastors, it means to pay them. And why? Because they're worthy of it. You know, when a pastor, when he teaches you, and he leads you, and he prays for you, and he disciples you, and he trains you, that's far more valuable than, money. You know that with your kids, right? What's more important? To put money in their bank account that they always have enough money, or to be their parent and to help them grow and instill in them the qualities that they need for the rest of their life? Of course, it's not the money. The money's nice, but it's not the money that's the most important. And that's what he's saying here. Notice what he says, though, in verse 17. He says, there are some elders that you should count worthy of not honor, but double honor. So I had a pastor friend not long ago, maybe a year ago, and he was bivocational, which means he worked another job, and his church had just grown to the point where he was going to be full-time at the church. And so he was trying to figure out, what should they pay and stuff. And so some of their deacons contacted me to find out what I thought. And so I pointed him to this passage, and I said, well, does he rule well? And does he labor in the word? If he does, you should figure up how much you think he's worth and double it. Count him worthy of double honor, right? And so this is kind of what he said. Count him worthy of double honor. A pastor is somebody who watches for your souls. It's somebody who teaches you the word of God, and that's important. But he gives these two things, and man, if you're thinking about going into ministry, this would be huge for you, because this is what God really sees valuable in elders. And the first one is, and I think you have them on your notes there, is the criteria for extra credit. The first one would be to rule well. They're good leaders. They rule well. How about, this verse is up on the screen. It's 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. It says, the elders which are among you I exhort. And then he tells them what he's going to exhort them to do. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, like lording over them, ruling over them, but being in samples to the flock. If you have a pastor who rules well, that they lead well, they're not driving the people, they're leading the people. That would be ruling well. It's somebody who equips the flock and protects the flock against false doctrine. Somebody who corrects the flock because there's going to come up problems. Somebody who doesn't lord over them, but is an ensample or a pattern to live by. He says, man, that's ruling well. The second one is that they labor in the word. A pastor who's really, worthy of extra credit, double honor, is somebody who labors in the word. I think we've talked about this before. I don't know if you know this. It's kind of a dirty little secret in ministry. So I'll let you in on this dirty little secret. It's that you can go online and buy sermons online. There's lots of them, sermoncentral.com. There's lots of them that will sell them to you. There's organizations that you can subscribe to, and they can keep on sending you sermons. And you know what? You would be surprised at how often those are the substance of what people preach. And so, listen, I know everybody's different. But God says if a pastor who is worthy of double honor is somebody who labors in the word, and it's work, You know why they have those websites or subscriptions? Because it's work to get into the Word of God and to study it and to prepare it and to teach it. It is. 2 Timothy 2:15 is up on the screen. I think I'm skipping one on you. Sorry about that, Stephen. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Listen, it takes work. And so if you want to be a pastor, if you want to be counted worthy of double honor, man, if I want to do that, I got to labor in the word. And you can imagine, the more you're involved in church and in ministry, there are a lot of things that are going on in churches. And so there's a lot of stuff to do, but I got to give priority to these two things, to rule well and to labor in the word and doctrine. If you find a pastor like that, honor them, count them worthy of a double honor. So do you think about all the other leaders in your life? Do you honor your parents? You know, that's kind of an easy one where God commands you to do that. It's one of the Ten Commandments, to honor your parents. And that can be tough because you disagree with them or you think they're out of touch. But God says you should count them worthy, these pastors, you should count them worthy of double honor. And when we look at other areas, that's what God wants for us, for all of us who are subordinates, you know, our government. He wants us to obey and submit to our government. He commands us to do that, to honor them. Jesus said, "Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's." Is it right for them to be taxing these other nations? Well, who cares? That's what they told you to do, so be obedient. And so, in all these areas of leadership, we need to look at them and appreciate where they're coming from. We'll get a little bit more into that. The second one on your notes is this. So elders should be honored, but the second one is the elders should be trusted. Right? So verse 19, let's read it together and see what it says. 1 Timothy 5:19 says, "Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses." Accusations come all the time against pastors. Right? If you haven't heard any yet, you will. Just hang around for a while. Hang around Christians for a while. You'll hear accusations. Some of them sound like this. "You know that pastor? He does never visit. I was sick and he never called me." Or, "You know, he preaches too long." I've never heard anybody say that about me. "You know, I'll tell you, that pastor, he's just so mean-spirited. That pastor, he only cares about himself. He's only in it for the money." The list goes on and on of accusations that people make about pastors. And he says here, don't receive those. And sometimes they come kind of sugar-coated, right? Like, "Hey, I want you to pray for our pastor. I really feel like maybe he's struggling with this." Or, "Hey, I'm kind of concerned about him. It seems like, you know, he's just not..." Fill in the blank. Accusations will always come. You can count on it. You know why? Well, and here's something you got to get. When you hear an accusation, the first thing you need to do is recognize who the accuser is. And by that, I don't mean the person. I'm talking about the spirit behind the person. Did you know that the name devil, it means slanderer or accuser? And in Revelation chapter 12, Satan is called by that very name. He's called the accuser of the brethren. And you got to know that when somebody is attacking the credibility of your leader, whether it's a pastor or your parent or your boss or your husband, you better recognize early who likes to do that. Sowing discord with an authority is a key tactic of the devil. When he wanted to really destroy what God was doing, did he attack God? God made this garden. He put these people, this perfect environment. He created man and woman. He gave them a mission to live out. He put them in a perfect environment. But did he say, the devil say, "Well, you know what? I better go attack God." No. He didn't even attack Adam. Who did he attack? Eve. Yeah, he attacked Eve. And you know what he said? Your leader is trying to hold something back from you. There's more that you should have. And you got to recognize it when you hear that. Listen to some of these people. Joseph. Do you know Joseph in the Bible? No sin is recorded of Joseph. There's only two people in the Bible that there's no sin recorded about them besides Jesus Christ. And Joseph is one of them. It's never listed that he ever sinned. But he was a victim of false accusations. Remember what Potiphar's wife said about him? You know who else? Moses, the meekest man on earth. False accusations. David, the man after God's own heart. Jeremiah, this great weeping prophet. Nehemiah, Paul, even Jesus himself. False accusations. And so what does he tell you to do? He says, don't receive them. In other words, reject them. He doesn't say, don't make accusations. He says, don't receive them. He doesn't say, don't act on them, or don't believe them, or don't investigate them. He says, don't even receive them. When you hear those, instead of listening, and then it's there in your mind. You know what? Satan's real good about that. Planting a little bit of doubt, a little concern, a little lie, and you think, I don't think that's true. But it's always sitting there, right? And at the moment when you need to trust your leader the most, that's when you doubt him. Man, I'm telling you, that's what Satan's tactic is. And you got to be careful. That's why he's very clear. Don't receive those accusations. Here's a key to that. This whole idea of trusting your leader is finding leaders that are trustworthy, right? And so a key for a church is to ordain men who are trustworthy, who can be trusted. Remember when we were in earlier in 1 Timothy, we were in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and Paul was saying what the requirements were for a man who wanted to be a pastor or a bishop. And he lists all these things, and none of them were education, speaking skills, intelligence, likability. You know what they all were? Character qualities, faithfulness. Because you need somebody who you can trust. And one of the problems in our culture is, you know who ordains more people than all the churches combined? Universities and denominations. And they come into a church where they have no trust. They haven't built any. People don't know who they are. And they may not be trustworthy because, you know, it's possible to pay tuition, to take tests, and learn to read Greek and not be a trustworthy person. To not have the character qualities that are necessary. So it's really important that we find trustworthy people. All right, one more thing you got to see about this in verse 19. He says, don't receive them, but, because there are some times when you need to receive those accusations. Like we said at the beginning, are pastors perfect? No. Ask Jennifer. She can tell you. Pastors aren't perfect. Elders aren't perfect. We're going to sin. And sometimes those accusations need to be made. So how do we make them? Well, first he says, but by two or three witnesses. Now, be clear what a witness is, right? A witness isn't somebody who by hearsay said, well, I heard it from a friend who heard it from a friend who, you know, not that. But somebody who witnessed it. They saw it or they heard it. I was there. He totally cussed him out, or whatever. A witness, when you have two or three. And what he's quoting here, this two or three witnesses, is it's used a couple other times in Scripture. In Deuteronomy 19:15, God's giving the Jews the law that they're to live by. And he says, when you have personal disputes, it has to be resolved by two or three witnesses. You can't have somebody proven guilty by one person. Again, in Matthew chapter 18, where Jesus told us how to handle correction in the church and how to deal with problems. He says if you go to them personally and they won't resolve it, then you take two or three witnesses, because in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. And so when you make an accusation against a pastor, it needs to be with two or three witnesses who can say, I saw it and I heard it. And then it needs to be to the right people. Most of the time when accusations are made in churches, they're to the person sitting beside you, right? But this letter was written to Timothy. He's the one charged with receiving those. And so he has a team of pastors. And if one of those pastors is messing up or has offended somebody or is sinful, then he says, you need to come and tell Timothy, the pastor. So if you've got a problem with Michael, you need to come to me, not to each other. If I have sinned, you need to go to Michael, not each other, right? So this is pretty obvious, right? But leaders should be trusted. And this goes for all areas of leadership too. Man, just take this and transfer it. When you think about your parents and you think, oh, I don't know. My friends told me this and I'm seeing this, or I'm seeing this on TV, but my parents always think I got to do this. Trust them. God's placed them over you for a reason. And Satan would love to get you to just doubt their influence and doubt that they're right and think that you got a better idea. He loved it when he got Eve that way. That's what he wants to do. All right, last thing. Elders should be honored. Elders should be trusted. And the third one is, elders should be corrected. So when we think about what we just talked about, that sometimes pastors are going to sin. So what do you do then? What happens when I sin or Michael sins? And two or three witnesses come and they say, hey, listen, Michael has done this or James has done that. What do we do? Well, let's read verse 20. He says, this is going to be fun. Them that sin rebuke before all that others also may fear. Oh, man. It kind of stinks to be a leader, you know? In this weird, messed up, lost world that we live in, the general rule is the more powerful you are, the fewer rules you have, right? The more powerful you are, the less accountable you are. We know celebrities and athletes who break the law and things just kind of get swept under the rug because of who they are or how much money they have or what kind of favors or power they can share. Right? We know politicians who break laws and evidently the laws don't apply to them. But God is always holding us to a higher standard. Remember when Jesus talked about leaders and he said, you know the leaders of the Gentiles, how they exercise authority over their people. They lord over them. He said, but that's not the way it's going to be with you. If you want to be a leader, be a servant. And so it's kind of similar to this, where in our lost world, people with power and influence, they can do wrong and nobody holds them accountable. With God, he holds us more accountable. Not even to the same level, to a stricter level. So I want to read to you a story, all right? This is about a pastor. He's walking down the street in his town, and he came across a group of about a dozen boys, and all of them were 10 to 12 years old. And the group had surrounded a dog, and he was kind of concerned, like, what are they doing to this dog? So he kind of went into the alley, and he said, hey, boys, what are you doing with that dog? And the boys replied, this dog is just an old neighborhood stray, and we all want him, but only one of us can take him home. So we've decided whichever one of us can tell the biggest lie can have the dog. And the pastor gets his sermon voice ready. And he starts preaching to them about how it's wrong to lie and it's a sin to lie. And you know, he's just waxing eloquent. And he says, you know, when I was a kid, I never told a lie. And so after a few moments of silence, and he thought, now they're beginning to see the error of their way. One of the boys looked over and he said, okay, you get the dog. So I'm not at all in living any kind of pretend world that I hover above the ground and that I am perfect in all my ways, because, man, I'll just tell you, I'm not. And I got a bad feeling I never will be until I see Jesus Christ. Paul called himself the chief of sinners. He talked about this battle that goes on within his flesh, that he wants to do what's right and he finds himself doing what he doesn't want to do. And I can relate to that. Can you relate to that? So what do you do when a pastor falls? God says not only are pastors held to the same level standard as everybody else, but they're held to a higher standard. You know, a good example is alcohol. So like we've talked about alcohol before, in the Bible, there's never a place that says never drink alcohol. It just doesn't exist. There are some, it's an area what we call liberty or gray area. And God gives us questions to ask. Can it control me? Can it cause somebody else to sin? Is it something that would help me live for God better? And he gives us some things to ask to see whether or not this is a liberty that I should partake in or not. And so for the general people, Christians, it's an area of liberty, and you just get to work that out between you or God, and I don't judge you, and if you do or if you don't. And then he talks in Romans 14, 21 about people who have some influences. And he says, if people are looking at you, he says, it's better if you don't drink than to cause somebody else to sin. And then he talks to deacons in 1 Timothy chapter 3 in verse 8. And he says, if you're a deacon, you can't be given to much wine. And then he talks to elders or pastors in 1 Timothy 3:3. And he says, if you're a pastor, you can't be given to wine, period. Not much wine. You can't be given to wine. And so his standard keeps going up. And you know what it's like, right? There are some things you can watch on TV and, you know, you kind of know, man, that's not good. They shouldn't have that on there. But you kind of have a piece about it that, you know, God's not telling me to not watch it. But then you have a kid. You're like, man, I can't let her watch this. Because, man, this could form what she thinks. And so there's some liberties that you give up, right? And so the same thing is true in every area of leadership. But not only does God hold us to a higher standard, he holds leaders to a higher level of correction as well, a higher level of punishment. James chapter 3 and verse 1 is on the screen. It says, brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. You remember the Pharisees who were leaders of the Jews, and they knew all the Old Testament law, but they didn't obey it. They didn't live it. And he says, you'll receive the greater damnation. See, God holds leaders to a higher level of correction. And that's why he says, if you have an elder that sins, rebuke them before all, so that others may also fear. Can you imagine what it would be like if we found out that you did something wrong? Hey, we want, you know, Jody, come up here. We're going to tell you what Jody did wrong. We're going to rebuke him from, that would be terrible, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it be terrible? I mean, it wouldn't be terrible anyway for a pastor, man. What if we brought Michael or me up here and said, hey, listen, we just need to rebuke him in front of everybody. What you did was sin, and you ought to repent from it. Man, wouldn't that be a fearful thing? You probably wouldn't come back. If we started, hey, listen, I know what you did. Come on up here. I'm not going to that church anymore. Right? There's a level of fear that comes from, I don't want to be called out in front of everybody. You know, there's some things it's okay. We kind of let, well, I know I've sinned, but nobody else knows, so I'm safe. But God says, when pastors sin, you rebuke them before all so that others may fear. That's a high level of correction, and one I'm hoping we never have to practice in this church. I mean, just personally, selfishly, I'm hoping that. But that's what he says to do. And it reminds me of Acts chapter 5. Do you remember this couple named Priscilla and Aquila? No, wait, not Priscilla and Aquila. Those are a good couple. Ananias and Sapphira, those are the two I'm looking for. They sold some property. They brought the money some of the money to the church. And they gave it and they said, hey, this is all the money that we received from the property. First, the husband comes in and he tells them that. And God just strikes him dead. Boom, he's dead. Oh. So they haul his body out of the way. And after a while, his wife wanders in and Peter asks her, hey, is it true that you sold that money for $100? She says, yep, that's what we got out of it. $100, gave it all to the church. And he said, hey, the people that carried out your husband, they're waiting at the door. They're going to carry you out too. Boom, she dies. Listen to what he says about it. Acts chapter 5 and verse 11. And great fear came upon all the church. You can understand that, right? People really start getting serious about tithing when that happens. Like, oh, man. Now, I'm not planning on anybody dropping over dead, But we do have to know that when you rebuke an elder, that's a fearful thing. And it causes all the people to fear. And fear is a good thing. You think fear is a bad thing, right? Ephesians 5:21 says this, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. You know, sometimes it's just fear that causes you to obey your parents. Sometimes it's just fear that causes you to obey your boss or your husband or your pastor. Sometimes it takes that fear of punishment or correction because you won't naturally do what's right on your own. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. The fear of God is what perfects holiness in you. It encourages you to cleanse yourself of your filthiness because you don't want to stand before the Lord, or you don't want someone to find out. You don't want to be corrected in front of people, right? Last one, Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10. Solomon says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Wisdom is not smarts, intelligence. Wisdom is knowing what's right and choosing to do it. Jesus said, the wise man is the one who built his house on the rock. He knew the word and he did it. He obeyed it. Wisdom is choosing to do what's right. And you do that primarily first out of fear. Hey, you know, what's ironic? In 21st century America, we've convinced parents that their children should not fear them, that they should not fear being punished. But that's just the beginning of wisdom. That's where it starts. And your kids aren't going to, at a young age, process everything and say, you know what I think is best for society is if I do this, if I share, or if I don't hit, or I don't bite. And in a place where we have disciplined less than we ever have, and we have more rebellion, more crime, more domestic violence, more everything than we ever have, it's because we're not doing that. And God says for the church, one thing that'll help us all to live in fear, that convince us to live in holiness, is if when an elder sins, you punish him in front of everybody. You correct him. You rebuke him before all. Well, then what? All right, just real quick. There may be some sins that, because it's something that's small, the consequences aren't that great, it didn't reach very far, it wasn't very intense, that, you know, these things can be rebuked and repented of immediately, and everything's good. And there's some that aren't. John the Baptist, he's teaching the baptism of repentance. And while he's there, He's telling all these Pharisees they need to repent. And do you know what they do? They say, okay, what do we need to do? We repent. And he says, okay, you guys need to bring forth some fruit, meat for repentance. John chapter 3 and verse 8. They need to demonstrate repentance. So there may be sometimes something that's more severe, intense. Maybe it reaches to more people, or maybe it's been going on for a long time. And there needs to be a probationary period where we say, you prove that you're going to live the way you're supposed to live. You prove that you're going to be holy. There may be some that disqualify, that he needs to be kicked out of the office of a pastor. So that's what the leadership has to figure out. So with all these areas of leadership, if you're a parent, you should consider that God holds you to a higher standard than you hold your kids to. You know, the Bible says, you know, with whatever standard you hold others to, that's the one you'll be measured by. And for leaders, it's even more so. If you expect something out of your children, don't live under that standard. Live above that standard. Be not many masters, because you'll receive a greater condemnation. Because when your kids break the rules and you've punished them with this level of severity, when you break the rules, God's going to punish you with this level of severity. If you're a husband and you expect things out of your wife, then you ought to not meet those expectations, but exceed those expectations. Because God holds you to a higher standard than he holds your wife. If you're a pastor, if you're a boss in your company, whatever it is, God calls leaders to a higher standard and expects for us to be transparent and be accountable. So I really struggled with, what are the questions that I would want you to ask yourself? I don't even know. There's lots of implications into your life being a parent or a boss or a husband or a member of society, or maybe a wife and you're under your husband, or your child and you're under your parents. You're a member of the church, so you're under your pastor. We're all under the government. My goodness. So I just got some action items for you on your paper, a set of questions. And the first one I'd like us to do today, in just a moment we'll bow our heads to do it, is just to thank God for our leaders, to count them worthy of honor. And whether that's your leaders here at church or in your family or at your work or government, in just a moment I want us to just to thank God for the people he's placed over us. The second thing on your list is to protect the reputation of your leaders. Listen, we live in a time of slander. We live in a time of accusations. And whether that's about husbands, or whether that's about parents, or whether that's about our government, man, aren't we so guilty of believing whatever we hear and accusing? And we ought to protect their leadership, not subvert it. The third one is this: pray for your leaders. I think I wrote that wrong, sorry. Pray for your leaders. So Paul writes and he says, pray for me, that evil, he can be delivered from evil men. In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus talks about, ask God to deliver them from evil. And so you should take some time and pray for the people who are in leadership over you, because knowing that Satan does want to bring them down, and Satan will attack them, it'll definitely change our perspective toward them as well. So if you would just bow your heads, let's take a moment just to go to the Lord in prayer.